Well, it's time again to, we've set aside this time to hear the Word of God, and I hope and pray you've come ready to do that. I'm going to now turn this time over to our brother and apostle, Joel Yates.
Good evening. Is that better? I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight, hopefully in the service of the Lord, and I'm grateful that we have this opportunity to come to hear the words of the Lord. I greet each of you in the name of Christ. I send the greetings from our brothers and sisters in Michigan to you. Just a little plug for the Michigan reunion. We had a wonderful time. If you ever have a chance, don't pass it by to go visit your brothers and sisters there. I'd like to greet also those that are with us on live streaming tonight. You know, we've been hearing a lot about things that may happen and the judgments of God, and these things are pretty important. And we also hear that it's important that we're righteous. How many of you think it's important that we're righteous? How many of you are righteous? We're in trouble. You know, sometimes I think it's such a, you know, when I say that, if I said, you know, are you righteous? What is righteousness? Most of us kind of get lost in all these things that we've read and we see. And I want to talk to you about righteousness tonight. Is that on? I want to talk to you about righteousness. I want to talk to you about our misconceptions. I want to talk to you about what God says about it. I think probably most of you, if I said, you know, can you be righteous if, you know, and we make our little lists in our own mind, what would make, how would I be righteous? How would God know me? You know, would you be righteous if you never went to church? Probably most of you would say, well, that'd be hard because you're bypassing some of the commandments. Or would say, would you be righteous if you weren't a certain type of sinner? Or, you know, we have these concepts in our mind. And I want to talk to you about those concepts in part. But most of all, I want to talk to you about what it means to be found in God's righteousness. Because I believe that this is something that's important for us to comprehend, to understand, because I think that sometimes we miss the mark. I can tell you that I woke up this morning realizing that I missed the mark. As the Lord began to, I had these thoughts, and as He began to assemble them in my mind as I woke up early this morning at the fire station, and I got to my desk, and I began to try to get this in some type of an order. There's a scripture in Matthew chapter 5. It says this, and I have them all on here tonight because I have probably 30 slides, okay? And they're scriptures. And if we were turning, it would take us a long time. So forgive me for going fast, but there's some points that the scriptures make, and it's so important for us to understand. Matthew was a Jew. He was writing to the Jews. So when you read in your New Testament, in the book of Matthew, he was writing to the Jews. He understood how they thought, okay? Where Luke was writing to the Gentiles and telling them the story. But Matthew had some specifics, and he's going to talk a lot about righteousness and the concept of men about righteousness. And he says this. This is Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of Moses, which is what they were under, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And he was speaking of the law. those specific things that you read in the Law of Moses, the do's and the don'ts. And then he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, who are the scribes and the Pharisees? You know, in Jesus' day, these were the guys that had the law. They took the Law of Moses around and they beat people up with it. And they had it all, you know, they had another book called the Talmud and other books that they looked at what the law is and they spelled it out. If you wanted to know what you should or shouldn't do on the Sabbath, well, it said, you can't do this and this and this and this because you're supposed to keep the Sabbath holy. So therefore, if you do this, 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 and this, it doesn't work. You're not holy. And this is the way they were. They were specific to everything. So in Matthew, Christ talks about these guys a lot. But this is what the book of Romans says, as Paul, who is also part of the house of Israel, a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. And he says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You know, here's people that had a desire. They were full of zeal to do something for God. It wasn't that they didn't, you know, they wanted to be righteous. They wanted to be upright. But they were missing something that was so important. And it was a knowledge about God's righteousness versus man's. And I want to talk about those differences tonight. And the thing, the traps that you and I can get ourselves caught in, because we sometimes misunderstand the difference between, and we go about, we're trying to establish a righteous, I want to be righteous, and yet we have not submitted ourselves to the righteousness of God. In Matthew 23, Jesus talks about these same guys in verses 24 to 27, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." You're specific on this point, but you let this point go. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." You know, you and I can't look at an individual and say, "Well, there's a righteous man." Do you know that we have a God that judges the thoughts and intents of the heart? It's not just about what I do on the outside and how I look. You may never see and know what's inside of me. You may not know what moves me to do something or not do something. Does that make me righteous if I look good on the outside? Sometimes we have this idea. But the Lord called these guys hypocrites. Hypocrites that were more concerned with what it looks like out here than what's going on the inside. He goes on in chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." If the things, you know, the Lord is looking at the hearts. He doesn't care what you say with your mouth. What good is it to honor God with your mouth, with your lips, if your heart isn't in it? If you do it without real intent. I didn't have that scripture, but we have one. He says, if you pray without real intent, what? It's as though you never even said it. It doesn't count to you for righteousness. That's what he says. If you're doing things that don't come from the heart, sincerely before the Lord, what good is it? He says, you're worshiping me in vain. If it's all what you say with your mouth, it has no value. He goes on to say later, do you not yet understand that whatsoever... the Pharisees were upset because the apostles of Christ were eating and they hadn't washed their hands. Apparently, in some of the finer detail of the law of Moses, as it was described, it was wrong to eat without washed hands. And the Lord says, do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You know, the Lord put a focus on the things that were in here, in the heart. The things that we do and the reasons that we do them, those are the things that defile us. Those are the things that make us unrighteous. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You know, here's one of those first things that happens when we consider our own righteousness. It was right here. Pretty soon you're better. You know, the Lord says we're not supposed to, you know, we're supposed to be separate from sinners. What does that mean? Does that mean you can't talk to them? Does that mean you can't interact with them? What does that mean? Or does it mean that you shouldn't be participating in their ways? And yet Christ, he was doing something, and the Pharisees who were keeping the law line by line, the law of Moses, they were bothered by what he was doing. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, the Lord came for a specific purpose, and he took time with the weak, with the sinful, with those whose lives were in bondage, like what Gordon was talking about today. He took time with those people because he came to release them. Because they broke the law of Moses, they could never, under that law, be justified. Because to sin is death. But in Christ, he came to bring mercy to the children of men. You know, sometimes we see ourselves, you know, we ponder our lives. And I believe sometimes, even in our country, in the churches, there's this new righteousness. You know, I go to church on Sunday and I do my duty. I pay my tithing. Therefore, I've done what I should. Those people out there. In fact, if you read in the Book of Mormon, there's a group of people that were doing what? They would get up on the stand up higher than everybody else and say, boy, Lord, I'm sure grateful that I'm not like those guys. I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and I'm not like those guys. Does that make us righteous? Because we're not like them? Or does it make us hypocrites? Never discerning what it was that God wanted us to see. So we go back to Matthew, chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. There's a lot in, you know, the whole 5, 6, and 7th chapters of Matthew talk so many times about the specifics of what God came to do. The things that enter, the things that come from the heart and how you do it. He says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, in the order of things in our life, there was this priority that Christ had called us to. To seek first His kingdom. That understanding that Paul was talking about that the Jews were missing. The gospel of Jesus Christ. To be part of His kingdom. That Christ could reign in our lives. Seek His kingdom. And seek His righteousness. Not the kind that comes with a list and says, as long as I do this, I'm righteous. I'm better than them. I'm right. But the one that focuses on the same things that God focuses on. In Romans chapter 10, verses 4 through 9, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In Christ, the law was fulfilled. And it came to an end to everyone that believed in Him. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You know, for Moses, you either abided by the law or you were separated in death. You broke the law, therefore you were worthy of death. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, we hear these things. I want to talk just a little bit about this, and I had to bounce this off another brother. You know, sometimes we have these judgmental ideas, which is exactly how the Pharisees were. So we consider ourselves versus somebody else. Are we more righteous because we have the fullness of the gospel? Does that make us more righteous? Because we're a member of the Church of Christ? The righteousness that we have doesn't say that individual over there, God wouldn't come down to reach. Because it doesn't judge men that way. It wouldn't say that guy's too low to be reached. He would never go down there to reach them. Or this guy up here, he's really that good. It would never say that. But it confesses Christ. And it brings faith to the heart of the children of men. This belief that in God, that God raised Him from the dead. And for us. Gordon read it this morning, and I wanted to put more of it on there, okay? Gordon read this today, Deuteronomy 30, and I want to read 15 to 20. What the Lord did in Israel and how He addressed Israel. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Yes, He gave them the choice, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. This was the commandment. You know, the commandment of the law of Moses, it wasn't just, well, follow this. That the following was going to come from what it was to do, to love the Lord. And because they loved Him, they would want to keep His commandments. Love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. When we keep His commandments, those things He asks us to do, when we keep His statutes, we live to the standard of virtue that He's called us to. His judgments. You know, He's already judged everything that's right and wrong. It's in the Word of God. Everything, He's already judged it. They're His judgments about what is acceptable and what is not. That thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, thou but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passeth over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. We are called, and we are given the option. We can dwell in the Lord because of our love for him, or we can choose others. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 to 17. The Lord said in the book of Jeremiah, it's in the 31st chapter, this is a quote from Jeremiah. And Paul is quoting it in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for that after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, he didn't want just the things that he said to be something that we have in a book that we can look and compare our life to the thing that's written. He brought a covenant that was made to be right here in the heart, to be always in the mind. Something that you think about, that you live for, that you desire, because you want the Lord with you. And when you do, he remembers your sins and your iniquities no more. He puts them away. Philippians, Paul, talking about himself, he said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know, Paul, he understood this really well. He was one of those Pharisees, and he saw things a certain way, and he said, according to the law, I was blameless. But now he has no confidence in the flesh. Called, we were called to worship God in the Spirit, to rejoice in Christ Jesus. He goes on, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is in God, which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, he said he was willing to give up everything. Everything. To win Christ. Can you win Christ without giving up everything? Is there a part of you you can hold back? That you can keep personal and away from him? Outside of his presence? He said his life was being made conformable to the death of Christ. And he goes, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. He followed after that gospel, those things by which he could seize, he could grab and hold on, just as Christ grabbed him. You know, I have a belief that Jesus Christ is out there seeking in the world today. That there's not a one of you that's sitting here that at some point He hasn't reached out to and grabbed, called you, appealed to you to come, just as he did to Paul on the road to Damascus. He goes on, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I didn't grab it initially. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." If you and I are not on a road, if you and I are not on a course for the prize, what is the prize? What is it we're supposed to be seeking? Eternal life. I thought we were supposed to have a life more abundant here. We're supposed to have that life more abundant? That means we get better jobs and more things, right? Because that's a life more abundant. Is that what we're supposed to be seeking? Is that what His righteousness is? Even though He promised us that He would give us the things to eat and a roof over our head and things to wear, and we shouldn't worry about those things. He promised us a life of abundance in Him. But we are called to press toward a prize. And He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Is this your mind? Are you forgetting that old person that was back there that always thought of themselves, that was living in your own righteousness? Are you looking past those things and reaching out to these things? Are you pressing? Are you on the move? Are you heading a direction toward the mark? And then He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." You know what this is telling me? This is telling me that when you and I are not seeing the mark, when you and I are not pressing towards the mark, and that's not our mind, guess who tells us about it? God. That's when He comes and says, "You're missing the mark. You're not headed the right direction." He makes it known to you. We call that what? Chastisement? Correction? That's what God's willing to do for us. "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained," if you've been able to do some of those things and overcome some of those things, and you've been trying to do right things based on the Word of God and His commandments, let's continue to walk by that rule. Let us mind the same things. Don't put away some of those things that are good, but continue in them as you press toward the mark. He goes on and he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." And how many do you know that are walking on this road, looking at the mark, following and striving for the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Follow those. It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Who is it that He warns us about? The people that are walking in the world, especially those that know. That, you know, when I woke this morning, I was thinking, you know, I got 3 shifts left at my station before I retire. I woke up thinking, you know, for all these years, 24 years, I pretty well knew what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to go. And the end of this month is coming on me very quickly. And every third day, I'm not going to get up and get out of bed and go to work and know what my boss expects of me and And I was thinking of this, you know. What's my job now? How do I make that transition? Am I living for myself? God is our belly. I want to get, you know, I want to eat the fine things of life. My wife and I have been going through our finances going, are we going to have enough for food when we retire? What are we going to do? We're used to all these things. Is that going to be my focus? Is my focus going to be, boy, I can't wait for that retirement day and everybody is going to give me wonderful accolades because I've been such a great employee of the city of Phoenix. Is it about being glorified? Is that what makes me righteous? Is it to look for the next thing that I can do that is a pleasure of the world, that the world has to offer, that I just can't live without? Is this what you want to follow? He says this, for our conversation is in heaven. Your reward, my reward, is with God. From whence also we look for a Savior, a Deliverer. We look for the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. He's the one that has the ability to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You know, the Lord has the ability to fashion us and mold us into something glorious. Only in His glory. Not our own. It is a sad thing when others, when those of us that should be walking a certain walk, find ourselves really enemies of the cross. We're not walking in that example. And it caused Paul to weep. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. This is really the point of God's righteousness, is when we follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. You know, when we're righteous in our own righteousness, we have these ideas. You know, somebody does something mean to us. Well, they deserve God's judgment. Can't believe you would do that to a guy like me. I didn't do anything wrong to you. You deserve what you get. And God's going to bring it. But Christ, when He was reviled, how did He react? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When He suffered, He didn't threaten them. You kill me and I'm going to come back and destroy all of you. No. But committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. You know, His way of life, He committed to the Father. His Father. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. We are called to a life living unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Well, how do we follow His steps? Because the Shepherd calls us. The Shepherd calls the sheep. Those that go astray, He calls us. If you don't follow Him, can you be righteous? No. If you don't hear His voice, there's something wrong. 3 Nephi 13, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, what manner of men ought ye to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am. And now I go unto the Father. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever things ye shall ask the Father in my name, it shall be given unto you. Therefore ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh receiveth, and unto him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know, this scripture I put on here for a reason, because I want to know, if you ever feel disappointed about what you're asking the Lord, and are you asking the Lord for the right things? Are you knocking and seeking and asking for the right things? And he started with verse 5, which tells you what? The manner of person that you and I are to be, even as he is. So what kind of things should we be asking and seeking and knocking for? Let's talk about Jesus. He's our example. We're supposed to be like him. So what does it tell us? How are we found in his righteousness? Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Where was his ambition? It wasn't to be pleased in himself, to do the things that were enjoyable and wonderful, and boy, I can't wait to do this. And he didn't get up and start making plans. You know, hey, I think I want to go. I've always wanted to see that town over there next to the Sea of Galilee. I heard it's a pretty place. That was never his intentions. He didn't get up in the morning and do those things. He got up in the morning with a prayer, and it says he went and he did the things that the Father had for him to do, the things that pleased him. And did he please the Lord? Matthew 3, you remember this story. When he was baptized, he went to John, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What was the point? We need to be righteous. We're going to do this that we can fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He had this testimony that he pleased the Father. Not only him, but everyone else. They heard this. John the Baptist heard that voice. He heard those things. In 2 Peter 1, what's the other instance in Scripture when this was said? When they went up to the mount and he was transfigured. Peter's talking about going there when he was transfigured on the mount with them. And it says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. You know, God bore record that he was pleased with his Son because his Son did the things which pleased his Father. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the body of Christ. It describes the church as a body of individuals. In verse 14 it says, the body's not one member but many. Many members make up the church, the body of Christ. And then he says in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Do you know that you have a purpose? That he brought you and he called you and he placed you in something as it pleased him. That he's the one that put you where you are. And he's the one that gave you things to do. He's the one that knows what you're capable of. And knows what kind of gifts and talents you have. And knows how you can be effective if you will seek to please him. When you and I are asking the Lord for things, are you asking this question? And this is what really came to me today as I pondered this next stage of my life. What do you want me to do today? Is there some place I'm supposed to be? Is there someone I'm supposed to talk to? Or do I just get to stay home and hang out with my wife and my kids? Make my plans to go do the things that please me? Or am I concerned about the fact that He put me somewhere so I might please Him? And with that, you know, He gave us a job, everyone in the body. Part of that putting us together where we are is that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care. It's not my job to look out there and tell you what you ought to do. Who's the one that put you there? He's the one that tells you what He wants you to do. He's the one that gives you things to do. But if you're not seeking it, how many of you are going to find it? If you're not asking Him, how will you know what you're supposed to be doing? Romans 15, verses 1 to 4. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, when you try to help someone that's struggling in sin, is it ever fun? You ever try to help someone who's having a struggle? To encourage them? Is it fun? We don't do it to please ourselves. It's not fun. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. When I see them, when I read on Facebook and I see the struggle of someone who might not be coming to church, Facebook probably isn't the place to deal with that. Are you afraid to reach out to them? To share Jesus Christ? Not because you're better than them, but because He's called us. And it's pleasing to Him when we reach out to our neighbor and our brother. For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, he didn't seek to please Himself. And if we're going to be found in His righteousness, if we're walking in this world, and that's our focus, to be pleasing, to please ourselves, we've missed the mark. We're missing the mark. We're not found in His righteousness, and nothing else is going to be sufficient. We are called to please God by serving one another. You can't do it without taking that time to serve one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You know, when you seek the Lord, and you ask Him what He wants you to do, and you begin to try to do those things because He reveals it to you, and He answers those prayers, do you know that you begin to abound more and more? I had a brother tell me about this. He's been asking the Lord every day, Lord, put someone in my way today. Lord, show me what you want me to do today. And he was telling me, you know, every time I visit with him, he says, oh, it's wonderful, Joel. He's been answering me daily. He says, people, you know, someone with trouble will come and be visiting, and you know, we'll have this conversation about the Lord. And that's just exactly what I needed to hear. Are we asking for the right things? For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, he goes on to talk about those commandments of being able in our body to be sanctified by God. To strive to be honorable and clean before Him. We do that, brothers and sisters, by pleasing God, by seeking to please Him and not ourselves. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know, you and I have a habit of getting entangled. I found this in my own life. How easy it is to get entangled in the pleasures of the world, in the affairs of life. We get our focus on this thing and on that thing, and that's not what the Lord's called us to do. We've been called to endure hardness. What does a soldier have to suffer? Sometimes they don't get enough to eat. They're there to defend something at the cost of their own pain. They have to sacrifice. They have to labor hard to be there, to stand in the gap for someone else. You and I are called to endure hardness so we can please the Lord. Sacrifice. John 21. You remember this story about Peter? "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." You know, we could go into the idea, the understanding of these words of love, and it's been preached, and I'm just going to mention it, you know. Peter was saying, "You know, I love you like a friend," and the Lord saying, "No, do you love me? Really love me, not like a friend." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" He said to him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." You know, the Lord was trying to teach him a lesson that without loving the Lord with all your heart, you're not going to be able to accomplish the next thing that he told him. In verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." You know, there was a time in his life when he went and he did what he wanted to do. Went to those places and sought his own. But when he understood the love that is required for God, he was going to find that he was going to go places that he didn't want to go. That he would do so that he might please God. And that we know he did. He walked to his death and glorified God. Upside down on a cross, because he understood what it meant to love the Lord. John 4 speaks of Jesus in verse 31. "In the meanwhile," this is the story of Jesus when he was at the well of Samaria, and he ran into this woman. His disciples had gone into the village to get, they were hungry. They were hungry. They went in to get some bread and stuff to eat. And while they were gone, the woman from Samaria comes, and we know the story, how he offered her living water. Well, they come back, and this thing had taken place between this woman of Samaria and Jesus. And it says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed to him, saying, Master, eat." They come back, and he's mulling this over. This woman had went to the village, and she's telling everybody, "Hey, I just met a guy that told me everything about myself. I think that this is the Messiah that was going to come." And the Lord is pondering this conversation he had with this woman. And as you know, his disciples come back and it's all ready. They want to eat. And he says, "But he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said to them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Do you know that you can't be satisfied? There's nothing that's going to satisfy you except doing the will of God. There's a quality about being found in His will that conquers even the need to eat, that fills you because you have done His will. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know, there is so much to be done. Have you looked? Is he just talking to ministry? No. Have you looked? Do you talk to people around you? Do you know that God is reaching out to people all across our country and other countries? Do you have any part of that? Do you think it's God's will that you're silent? Can you be righteous if you're not found in His will? No. Lift up your eyes. All around you, the children of men are under assault. They're looking for that person that will bring with them the light of the world. Share Him because of their love for Him. Who's not afraid to look down to the people that are the lowlifes down there. You know, I hear people say it all the time. And in the Lord, in Matthew, in chapters 5 and 6, you know, He talked about the things we say, that we shouldn't even talk down about people. Call them worthless, you know, but we hear it. We hear those terms. God has called us to go to those people that the rest of the world considers worthless, to share with them the light of the world, to be to them a savor, a salt, that salts their life and brings them to the Lord so that they can rejoice and glorify Him. So what are you asking? Are you asking the Lord how you might please Him? Are you asking Him what His will is? He tells us, doubt not, but be believing. Begin as in times of old and come unto the Lord with all your heart and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it on your lusts, but ask with a firmness unshaken that you may yield, that you will yield to no temptation, but that you will serve the true and living God. Is this what you and I are asking? When we get down before the Lord and He gives us that invitation, you know, ask and you'll receive. What is it that you want to know? Are you asking for things that please you? Are you afraid to ask Him, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be with? How can I be of service to you, to my brothers and sisters, to the children of men? If you and I are asking for the wrong things, we get no answers. Only what we come up in our own mind as we justify ourselves. But you and I are called to ask that we can be servants of a true and a living God. See that you're not baptized unworthily. See that you partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthily. But see that you do all things in worthiness and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you do this and endure to the end, you will in no wise be cast out. See that you and I are doing things in worthiness. We're not coming here telling the Lord, I'm going to take your name, but I really don't care if I please you. I'm willing to bear your name. I'm willing to tell people about you, but don't expect me to live up to the standard, to follow, to please you, because there's no way I can do it. If you and I are asking the Lord for those things, for His will, We know this Proverb 3, 5 through 12. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, we teach this, we talk about this. If you and I acknowledge the Lord in our ways, we acknowledge our need of his direction, he said he'll direct our paths. And yet I've heard some say, well, you know, I've asked him and he doesn't answer me. What does that tell us? Are we asking the right things? Because he promised he would answer. Are we seeking him? Are we knocking? Is it about knowing his will for us? About knowing what pleases him that we could do? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. These are words of strong wisdom. These are an encouragement to us. Trust in the Lord. You can trust him. Find his righteousness by seeking and asking for the right things. 3 Nephi 12, 25 and 26. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. Who do you think sent you here? Were you sent? Were you an accident? I don't believe you were. I don't believe there's no doubt in my mind that you were sent for a specific time to the specific house, and that God's the one that sent you. But he sent you to do something, and he sent you to do the will, his will. My Father that sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after that I had been lifted up on the cross, I might draw all men unto me. The Lord has come to draw us to him. Romans 8, 1 through 6. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what's the connection? You and I are called to walk, to be, to seek his righteousness. And that entails asking him and seeking to please him because we love him. Asking to know his will. Striving to find out his will. And then he says that we don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Can you and I be righteous? Can we be found in his righteousness without being spiritually minded? Can I do what he wants me to do if I'm always thinking about myself and the things that I want to do? We are called to be spiritually minded. That interface between God and us, his Spirit that he put within us, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are living for yourself and to yourself, you can't please God. And you're not found in his righteousness. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if it so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, the one thing that has concerned me more than anything else is sometimes we lack hearing the Spirit of God. You know, there's a song, How Long Has It Been? And, you know, I couldn't get it off my mind today. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord, told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since you felt directed by God? Are you walking through a life without direction? Are you having experiences where you know that God is telling you things to do or things not to do? And if you're not receiving those things, what's wrong? You're not asking for the right things. And He's not answering. Because you're not being led by the Spirit. You and I are called to be led by His Spirit. It should be something that weekly we participate in. Daily, we should feel His presence around us. We should have direction and guidance. And yet so often I hear us and we're unprepared for the things that come because we're not being led. We're seeking our own ways, doing our own things. Are you asking for God's leading in your life? Are you giving opportunity for His Spirit to direct you? Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if it so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Are you having these experiences that you know that God is with you? He's telling you, your mind. That He's encouraging you in the way. And if you're not hearing His voice, you're not seeking the right things. You're not asking for the right things. If there's one thing I want is a dad for my children, it's to have His testimony that God is with them. To be able to bear their testimony that God is working in their life. And if you don't see that, if you can't bear that testimony, then you're missing the mark. You're looking at the wrong thing. Readjust your focus. John 14, the promise of the Spirit, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Who doesn't need to fear? Who? The righteous. They don't need to fear. Because the Spirit of God is with them, is in them, is moving them and changing them and setting a course. As that individual has and grows in the love for God. You know, Peter didn't have it initially. He didn't have it. He couldn't answer the Lord. I love you. He could answer, well, I love you like a friend. No, that's not the kind of love I'm talking about, Peter. Do you love me more than anything else? Lord, You know I love you like a friend. At that point, he didn't get it. But when you read in the book of Peter and he talks about love, you know, he got it. Somewhere along there, because he gave himself to the Lord. He molded him and moved him and changed him by that the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. The one that brings all things to our remembrance. The one that corrects us and puts us on the path. He finally got it. You know, I was reading and I was reading in the Old Testament, and I want to remind you of a couple of things. Does it matter how we start or how we finish? What's more important? How we finish. You can go in the book of Kings and Chronicles, and you read about all these kings. It says, this guy, he walked after in the ways of his father, which were in the ways of the Lord. And pretty soon, later in life, they lost it. The world overtook them. And this king, he started this way, and he started good, and then he petered out. And then you read about Manasseh. Manasseh, the son of Josiah, who brought into the kingdom of Israel idol after idol and filth and garbage, and it was so distressing to the Lord. And the Lord had the king of Assyria come down and take him captive out of his land. And it says that while he was there, Manasseh, while he was there, he started thinking about the God of his fathers. And he humbled himself, and it says, and he was entreated of God. A wicked, wicked man. And he came back and was given his kingdom back. This wicked man. And he took the idol that he had set up in the temple and he took it out of there. Now he made some mistakes still. But he was faithful for his own part. What he had done cost the kingdom of Israel much because they left the Lord because of what he had allowed. Still a consequence. But he finished differently than he started. You and I are called to finish well. Brothers and sisters, found not in our own righteousness, but in God's. We read this earlier today, or Brother Gordon spoke about it. 1 Nephi 7:36 through 41. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. Behold, my brethren, I say unto you that these things must shortly come. Yea, even blood and fire and vapor of smoke must come, and it must needs be upon the face of this earth. And it cometh unto men according to the flesh, if it so be that they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. For behold, the righteous shall not perish. You and I are called to a righteousness. It's not like we envision in the world. You know, I don't become more righteous because I choose not to go watch the same movie as that guy over there. It doesn't make me righteous. If I'm not doing the will of God, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You're not found in His righteousness. If you haven't embraced the fact that you were put here to please Him, and that it requires sacrifice, you've missed the mark. If you don't begin to begin your days and end your days asking the Lord for direction, show me, help me, guide me, correct me, walk with me, verify your presence to me. If you don't have this testimony, like you said, that you are His child, you're missing the mark. He doesn't just do it, well, once every 10 years, for good measure. He wants to live in us every day. May God help us Don't miss the mark, brothers and sisters. There is a righteousness that's found only in God, and it's not found among men. Thank you for your time.